Testament. Last week we covered Amos, and now this morning we want to direct our attention to the book of Obadiah. It's not a very large book, but there's a lot of powerful truth found within its page, just one chapter, but a very special book indeed. Now, the title of my message this morning is The Best Recipe for the Fall of a Nation. Where do you find a recipe like that? Well, none other than in this particular book that we are going to be concentrating upon this morning. In our journey through the Old Testament, we've covered a lot of books, and this is one of the books that we have had yet to cover, so we want to do that this morning. To set the stage for our study of this one-chapter book, I think a little history lesson would be in order. To do that, we need to retrace our steps in time, and we need to go back to a good old-fashioned family feud. I'm sure most of us have memories of squabbles in our family when we were kids. I don't actually have such memories, not that I claim to have been a perfect child, but because my brother and sister were so much older, I didn't dare try to cross that line and debate with them. I grew up almost like an only child. Sibling rivalry is a very common occurrence. It doesn't always end in childhood. For some, it continues or begins even in adult life. However, despite the occasional conflicts and the arguments and the hurt feelings between you and your siblings, I think in most cases, deep down inside, you still love each other. And you're there for each other. This, however, was not the case between two brothers in the Old Testament. Their names were Jacob and Esau. I'm sure their story is very familiar to most of you. They were the sons of Isaac and the grandsons of patriarch Abraham. It's worth noting that they were twins. This rivalry between them began even before they were born. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22. It says, the babies jostled each other within her, and Rebekah said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Esau was the first of the twins to be born. Now, of course, as the oldest in that day, he was in line to receive the birthright passed down from the father. Such a person would receive a chief portion of the inheritance and all of the perks that would go along with that. But more importantly, Esau would also receive the covenant promise passed down from his grandfather, Abraham. Over in Genesis chapter 25, 27 to 34, we read these words. Esau, being famished after working out in the field one day and thinking he was about to starve to death, sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. Now, needless to say, this intensified the rivalry between these two brothers. It made them arch enemies. Then Jacob, through some trickery, received the birthright and the blessing from his father Isaac that actually was intended for Esau. You can read all about that in the book of Genesis 27. Well, eventually both brothers married and they went their separate ways and they formed two nations. The descendants of Jacob formed the nation of Israel, while Esau's descendants formed the nation of Edom, which is also Esau's nickname, which means red. Thus, the conflict that started with these two brothers continued on with these two nations. Fast forward a little over 1,000 years, and what happens? We come now to the prophecy of Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament. It was written approximately 844 to 845 B.C., And you see, at this particular point in time, Israel is a divided kingdom. There is Israel to the north. There is Judah to the south, as you can see in this map here on the screen. The nation of Eden is connected to the southern border of Judah. You can also see that here in that map. The book of Obadiah is the only reference that we have to the prophet Obadiah. His name means servant of the Lord. From the temper of the book, we know that Obadiah was a very patriotic and a very sensitive resident of Judah. He dared to put into words the indignation and the utter disgust that he felt about the nation of Edom. Why? It was because of their exploitation and their cruelty toward Israel. As a spokesman of God, Obadiah waited patiently for God to bring about for Israel a glorious victory over the Edomites. He knew that right would ultimately triumph over wrong. What had caused God to decide to bring judgment against the Edomites? There were several things. Number one, Edom's pride had blinded them to their need of God. You'll observe that or discover that in Obadiah verses 1 through 9. Obadiah said to the Edomites in verse 3, I have received a message from God, and his message is this, the pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride that the prophet Obadiah is talking about here is much more than self-importance. It all had to do with self-sufficiency. It consisted of a sense of, you see, independence from God. Friends, we are now living in a culture, we are living in a society where more and more people feel like they no longer need God. I believe that's one of the main reasons we are not seeing as many people in churches today across our country as there once were. They just don't feel they need God. Many think they don't need divine guidance in choosing the right thing and avoiding what is wrong. Our government, as well as many other governments around the world, have established its own set of moral codes. That moral code is totally contrary to the standards set in God's holy word. Government leaders don't feel that God needs to point out sin in their lives. That would in turn lead them to repentance. You see, today, sin is no longer relevant. There's no such thing as sin anymore in the minds of many people. At least not the biblical standard for sin. Neither do government leaders or the average person feel they need God to lean on during times of sorrow and distress. They use professionals instead. That's why talk shows have become so popular. Throughout the Bible, God makes it very clear that arrogance or pride is sinful and will not be tolerated. In fact, Solomon writes this in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. James reminds us in James 4:6 that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Because of the pride of the Edomites, they were blinded to the fact that God had always been there for them. He had blessed them. They too were Abraham's descendants, and they too were to receive some kind of blessing. Well, that is until they allowed their pride to deceive them and lead them down the direction of destruction. They were blinded by their pride, you see, in five different areas. Here they are. Number one, the people of Eden trusted in their security, according to verses 3 and 4 of Obadiah 1. The Bible says that they lived in the clefts of the rock, and this is what they boasted about. No one can bring us down. We're safe. We're secure. The capital city of Edom was Selah. It is the Hebrew word for rock or Petra. Petra is now part of Jordan. The nation of Eden, through thought of itself as being completely secure in its mountainous stronghold that it had. They felt that no enemy could penetrate their forces. They arrogantly asked, "Who can bring me down to the ground?" But Eden's mighty forces was no match for God. God said in verse 4, "Though you soar like the eagle and though you make your nest among the stars, I will bring you down from there." We also find that they trusted in their wealth, and it's found in verses 5 and 6. Arrogantly, the Edomites said, in effect, "We are so wealthy. Let the thieves come and take what they would like to carry away. We have plenty more hidden away." Edom was known for its trade. In fact, there was a road that was used for trade in that day known as the King's Highway. You know where the King's Highway went? Right straight through the capital city. And it went through Selah or Petra and right through the entire nation of Edom. Now you may recall that during the Exodus, when the Israelites were traveling to the Promised Land, that Edom would not allow them passage on that road. They even brought a huge army against the Israelites. You find that in Numbers chapter 20, verse 21. God said to Edom, "When I get through with you, there will be nothing left." Third, they also trusted in their allies, according to Obadiah chapter 6, verse 7. Because Edom had the fastest and the only passage through this rugged terrain of the desert and the mountains, many nations wanted to ally with Edom so they could benefit from the trade route that went along the King's Highway. And God said that these very allies and so-called friends eventually will turn against Edom and they will deceive you. They will overpower you, they will force you out of your land, and you won't even detect what is happening until it's too late. You see, instead of the Edomites trusting in God, they instead put their trust in people who contributed eventually to the downfall. It was a recipe for the fall of a nation. They also trusted in their wisdom, according to verse 8. The Edomites were celebrated for their wisdom and counsel, and God spoke of their great wisdom in Jeremiah 49, verse 7. Eliphaz, one of the friends of Job who came to comfort him, was from Edom. You find that in Job chapter 2, verse 11. Yet God says, "I will destroy the wise and the knowledgeable men of Edom. Whatever wisdom and intelligence they relied on and took pride in would not be a match when the all-knowing God got through with them." They also trusted in their military. In verse 9, we discover that Edom had a brave and mighty warriors who had successfully defeated many armies in battle. But this time, they weren't at war with man, but they were at war with God. God says, "Your army will be terrified when they come against me. Everyone on Esau's mountain, in your mighty fortress, will be cut down." Edom thought they had it all. Security, wealth, wisdom, allies, and power. But when God came against them, none of these things would help them. A nation today may boast of its great riches, of its great men and institutions of knowledge, its great allies and military power. But friends, if God chooses to bring that nation to its knees, there is nothing that can be done to stop it. Edom's pride blinded them also to the need of others. Obadiah 10 through verse 14. God is ultimately judging Edom for the violence, the cruelty, and the betrayal that was perpetrated against the nation of Israel, their brother Jacob. Not only did Edom flex their own military muscle against Israel on occasion, they sat idly by while their brother was attacked and was pillaged by other nations. In God said, you stood aloof while strangers carried off Israel's wealth, and foreign nations entered his gates. Although Edom did not initiate the attack against Israel, they didn't lift a finger to stop others from doing so. This is an example of the violence of silence. When principles of righteousness are involved, it demands sometimes that we take a stand. It's a sin to be neutral in such cases. We must always take a stand for what is right, regardless of the consequences. Here in verse 12, the Lord presents three charges against Edom with these words, "You should not. You should not have looked down on your brother in the day of his misfortune." Instead of helping Israel when other nations were attacking, they actually rejoiced in Israel's day of trouble and destruction. If you've ever wondered what God thinks about those who rejoice in the trouble and misfortunes of others, then you need to spend time reflecting on the words in Obadiah, verse 13. God said to the Edomites, "You should not have marched through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster." The Edomites might not have been the ones who breached the gates of Jerusalem, but they certainly took advantage of it. You see, what happened was they entered the city to share in the spoils of God's plundered people. Instead of coming to help their brother Israel in the day of trouble, they came to help themselves. During the attacks against Jerusalem, many of the Israelites fled for their lives, only to be robbed and to be killed or captured by the Edomites, who stationed themselves at the crossroads of the escape routes. And if you read their story, they used unspeakable cruelty against the Israelite nation. God said to the Edomites, "Strike three, you're out." In verses 15 through 21, we have God's judgment and future promise. A key phrase here is, "The day of the Lord is near." Obadiah was the first to use the phrase, "The day of the Lord." It was used many times in both the Old and the New Testament. You see, the day of the Lord is a metaphor used to describe God's judgment upon a particular nation or nations. The phrase, "the day of the Lord," also refers to the coming of Christ to judge the world in the end times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You see, the day of the Lord always results in two actions. Number one, destruction of the wicked. Number two, the salvation of the righteous. Along with Edom's destruction, Israel was delivered. This is the physical fulfillment of this prophecy. If you were to look at a current map of Palestine, you would no longer see the nation of Edom listed. Israel is still there, but Edom has long been destroyed. God kept his promise. So what is the best recipe for the fall of a nation? Pride. It's pride that blinds a nation to their need of God. Instead, what does that nation tend to do? They trust in their security. They trust in their wealth, their military, their allies, and their wisdom. Although there is a lot to be thankful for we who live here in Canada, I think we would have to admit the spiritual temperature of our country is at a very low ebb. It is because as a nation we have learned to depend on our security, on our military, on our allies, on our wealth, on our wisdom, instead of depending fully on God. So we need to pray as Christians that the leaders of our nation will see the error of their ways and instead place their trust once again in the God of the Bible that our founding fathers believed in. If we don't, the fate ultimately that came to the Edomites, I think, will be our fate too. The attitude we need to have is that of our closing hymn that is entitled "The Potter's Hand." Listen to the words. "Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me. Mold me. Use me. Fill me. I give my life to the Potter's hand. Any nation, any province, any city, or any person willing to make that kind of commitment has truly discovered the